Reading from Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
This morning, we're going to talk about fruit. The best kind of fruit. Chocolate chips. Now, kids, if your parents tell you that chocolate chips are not fruit, then your parents are mean. And correct. Bad tree bears bad fruit. This morning, as we open up the scripture, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible as well if you brought it. Whether you brought it on your phone or whether you carry a paper Bible, we're in Galatians chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Galatians now for a few months. And as we near into the end, today we finish the fifth chapter. And Mr. Scott Dirksen is bringing the sixth beginning of the sixth chapter next week. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians, and we have some fruit to discuss. Chocolate chips. Andrew, do you want a cookie? Who's laughing out there? Who wants cookies? Don't have enough. Oh, don't worry, these have gluten in it. Danae can't have one. We'll have enough. You see, you can tell a good tree by its fruit, and you can tell a good cookie by the amount of chocolate chips in the cookie. Isn't it true? Amen, right? And the church said amen, and the church rejoiced. Psalm 151, right? The chocolate chip cookies. I want you to know that a chocolate chip cookie is absolute definitive proof. Who wants a cookie?
These guys do.
Give them a cookie. You just got to give it back. That's the only rule.
Well, they smell good.
All right.
Yeah.
Dwayne, cookie?
Yeah.
Attaboy. Hayden?
Sure.
You might say, Pastor, why are you giving out chocolate chip cookies? Are you asking for a raise? No, they'd be double chocolate chip if I was asking for a raise. These are just regular chocolate chip. You want one? You can't forget your sound guys. Where are they up there? Oh, there's Carrie. Come grab a couple cookies. Make sure everyone up there gets one. All right. Chocolate chip cookies. Who hasn't got one yet? Richard, are you in the mood? You in a cookie mood today? You're welcome. Eating it right in front of Danae. That's just mean.
Which one? I think this one is.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Ginger. I was going to give you a cookie too, and then you said that. It's her birthday? I didn't even bring a candle to put on your cookie. I'm sorry. Do you want a cookie? All that. Who hasn't got a cookie yet? Who hasn't got a cookie? Oh, all the hands are in this corner, hey? Chocolate chip cookies. Would you like a cookie for your birthday?
Yeah.
Happy birthday.
Can I go for playing?
Yeah? Okay, I got to keep one cookie. Who wants the last one then? Oh, I saw that hand first. Oh, I saw it first hand. It's like in youth group, first one up wins. That's the first one I saw. I just need this one. You can have this one. Chocolate chip cookies. You can tell the fruit on the tree just by seeing it. It's obvious. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. You can see this cookie, and right away you know, if you're close enough, obviously, that's chocolate chip. Now, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was creating all evil, this took place. These, my friends, might look like chocolate chip cookies, but these cookies are a lie. These cookies are raisin cookies. These are not chocolate chip cookies. We do not eat raisin cookies. Raisin cookies are cookies you leave for other people. You don't eat raisin cookies. But the tricky part is, take a look at this. The tricky part is, grab a cookie. Which one is which? Sometimes it's really hard to tell. And that's the same way in the church sometimes. Sometimes even in our own churches, there can be people sitting side by side, and one of them might be a chocolate chip and one might be a raisin. They might look very, very similar, but as soon as you break the cookie open, it becomes incredibly clear. The moment that this cookie lands in your mouth and you take that bite and the cookie rips and you taste raisins. And instantly you know that you've been lied to. A fruit tree is exposed by its fruit. But the fruit is a symptom of the root. And today we're going to talk about the root. You see, even in Jesus' day, Jesus was constantly bombarded by people that looked right. People that followed the rules and followed the law. People that gave and sacrificed. And people that read their Bible. And people that practiced circumcision. They're proud of it. They look just right, exactly what God wanted them to look like. That's what they look like. If God had a rule, they followed it to the T, to the letter of the law. They looked right. And each time these Pharisees would come up to Jesus, Jesus would question their heart. Because he knew in their heart there wasn't life. In their heart there wasn't love. It was bitterness and pride and anger and arrogance, selfishness. They would come up and say, Jesus, look at me. And Jesus would say, I am looking at you. Look at the inside. Look at the inside. I can see right through you. You're not what you claim to be. Jesus saw this all the time, and so did Paul. Because obviously we're reading the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to his four first churches, the four churches he very first planted and shared the gospel with. And in this church, people that follow the law have invaded the church. They've demanded circumcision, and they're pulling people back into the law of the Old Testament. They're saying, look at what Moses had to say. Follow those rules. And if you follow those rules, you'll begin to look like a child of God. But to follow Jesus correctly, you need to be a child of God. You need to look like Abraham. You have to follow Moses. You have to do what our ancestors have always done if you want to please Jesus and look the right way. And this poor church was lied to. You see, Paul had told them that they were set free from their sin by believing in Jesus, and that the work was finished. They were told that salvation was theirs as a free gift of grace. And now these people have come in, and they've said, to look right, there's much more work you have to do. And they put this yoke, this slavery yoke on their shoulders, this weight that they had to bear. Paul writes this letter and demands they get back to the truth, back to the center. It's time to discuss our fruit. Where is your fruit coming from? Well, your fruit comes from where your roots are planted. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13, says this. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk by the Spirit. You see, in this game that we play called life, you get to pick where you plant your roots. That's right, as a tree that's developing fruit over the course of your life, you get to choose where you plant your roots. And your roots will dictate the fruit that grows on your tree. If your tree is producing unhealthy fruit, look at the roots. Look at where it's coming from. Where does the problem stem from? Take a look. Where is it drawing its power from? Where is it drawing its nutrients from? Look at the roots. Paul is demanding his church to examine their roots. Are your roots in the flesh, or are they in the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? You see, to walk by the Spirit simply means to stay in step with the Spirit. But to stay in step with the Spirit, you need to move. To walk with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, you have to be moving as the Spirit leads. It's not a one-time, one-moment, Lord, I accept you into my life, come make everything better and forgive me. But for the rest of my life, I'd rather just live my own way. Doesn't that sound tempting? But the Spirit says, walk with me. See the life that I'll show you as you walk with me. I'm going to lead you places that I want you to go, to do things that I want you to do. Walk with me. Jesus himself. Look at this. Jesus himself. It's always going to come back to the cookies. Jesus himself said on the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, no person can serve two masters. No person. He's talking about treasure in heaven. He's talking about how you cannot have treasure in heaven and yet serve yourself. You need to choose who your master will be, because your master dictates where your treasure lies and where your treasure goes. So if you've made yourself the master of your life, then all the treasure in your life will follow that. And if you've made the Lord the treasure of your life, if you've made him the master, then the rest of your life will follow him. But you can't serve both. You can't half follow God with all of your life and yet half follow all of your own desires. It just doesn't work. And Paul is stepping into that same example when he's drawing the comparison. Do you see the contrast? The Spirit is completely contrary to the flesh, and he follows it by repeating it backwards. The flesh is completely contrary to the Spirit. They're complete opposites of each other. They're in conflict with each other. You can't follow both. You can't be a church that believes you can be forgiven by Jesus and made brand new, and yet at the same time practice circumcision because somehow changing our physical body makes God love us more. You can't do both. You can't make God love you more if God already completely loved you. Do you understand that? There's no room in Jesus' gospel for the law of Moses. That's why Paul says at the beginning of Galatians that it is no gospel at all. This is a lie, because it's not the gospel. Not only did Jesus say that you can't have two masters, it goes back even to the Old Testament. You might remember the story. You have to choose who you're going to follow. Which God will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. From the book of Joshua, chapter 24. He says, now that we've conquered this promised land, now that it's ours, you get to choose where you plant your roots. You can plant it in our gods that our ancestors used to worship back home. You can plant your roots in these new gods that all the Amorites and Ananites and Canaanites are following. You can follow their gods if you want. or you can follow our God, Yahweh. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve him. He's ours. You get to choose where you plant your roots. You choose. Where are you going to plant your roots? Because where you plant your roots dictates your fruit. Let's read it together. This is one of the most famous passages, maybe in the whole New Testament. We're going to read the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to start at verse 19, and then we're going to read until 23. So follow along if you have your Bible or listen to me. This is what Paul says. He says, the acts, or the fruit, the acts of the flesh are obvious. What do they look like? They're sexual immorality. They're impurity and debauchery. They're idolatry and witchcraft. They're hatred, discord. They're jealousy. They're fits of rage and selfish ambition. They're dissensions, they're factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you as I did before, that those who live their life like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's gentleness, and it's self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Pause there. We'll read the next couple verses at the end. Why is there no law against those things? Because the whole law can be summarized in this one command. What did Paul say? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why living in the Spirit doesn't break any law, because the law is to love one another the way you would love yourself. The fruit of the Spirit. Oh, one last thing to discuss before we step into the fruit specifically is verse 21. This one can get people in trouble, because it's going to step into a tension that exists in this story. And this is what I mean. At the end of verse 21, I just read it to you. It said, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you read that literally and you read that quickly, then you might come to believe that anyone that's committed any sexual immorality or impurity, anyone that's experienced hatred or jealousy or fits of rage, they're not going to be in heaven. They have no place in God's kingdom. If you read that quickly and didn't take time to understand it, it looks like sinful people don't have a place in heaven. Except for, what's heaven going to be filled with? Sinful people made clean by Jesus, but sinful people. So what does it mean that they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, it says those who live like this. If you're to live a life that all of the fruit of your life is those fleshly things, what's at the center of your life? If you were to live a life where all of the fruit of your life is those negative aspects, let's take a look on the inside. What's on the inside? Where are your roots planted? We open you up. No Spirit. No Holy Spirit. So why won't these people that live like this, why will they not inherit the kingdom of God? Because inside of them is no Spirit of God. They haven't been saved. People who are living their life like this have not experienced salvation through Jesus. They've had no change of heart. So there's no place in heaven for people that have not had this change of heart. It says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our inheritance. It's our guarantee of the change that God has made in our heart. These people, they don't have it. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is tricky. The fruit of the Spirit can become a grading system. Hopefully there's no teachers in the room, because teachers understand grading systems, right? We measure you. You're an A in this, you're a B in this, you're a C in this. We measure you. You're good at this, you're not good at this. Here's how we measure you. Here's the measurement formula. We're going to test you, assign you, quiz you, make you do speeches. We'll see what you're good at and what you're not. Here's your score. And sometimes pastors have this way of reading the fruit of the Spirit like it's a grading system for you. Like, look at your life. Where do you fall in the scale? There's 9 fruits of the Spirit that they list here. How are you doing on the scale of 1 to 9? Are you a 1? Are you a 3? Are you a 5? And you can go home just discouraged. Just discouraged. I'm not very good at this. So what's the natural tendency when you realize you're not very good at being a Christian? What do you do? Obviously, you've never experienced that. You try harder. You try harder and you try harder. You're like, I'm not a very patient person, but if I work incredibly hard, maybe I can be one. Or I'm not incredibly kind. Maybe there's not a lot of peace in my life. Maybe I'm not very good or very faithful. So I'm going to try. I'm going to try and try and try to change who I am to be the way that God wants. I want to look just the way God wants. So I'm going to change myself as hard as I can. And each Sunday you come back to church and you hear the pastor share these grandiose verses about the way you're supposed to live your life. And you see this pastor up here who's all dressed up just right and these people leading worship who are dressed up just right. And you think, I'm not like them. I'm a 1 out of 9. And I try harder and I'm a 1 out of 9. And Darren must be like a 10. I'm a 1 out of 9. Don't laugh. Shoot. This isn't a grading system. This is the fruit that comes from the core of who you are. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I listened to a sermon the other day where a guy described it like this. He said, you ever seen a power bar? A power bar that has like 6 plugins in it, and then it's got that little cord on the end that's way too short to do anything with? He said, imagine you put it in your office and you plug everything in your office into the power bar, right? Computer, monitor, printer, phone, click, 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 plug them in. And at the very end, you're going to power everything up. So you take that little 2-foot cord and you plug it into the power bar. And nothing powers up. Now that's odd. So you unplug it, you plug it back in, and nothing powers up. Because you weren't meant to generate this on your own. You can try to generate your own power, but that wasn't how you were designed. You were designed to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit generates this fruit. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Darren. Let's look at how much fruit Darren has. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you look at Darren, do you see the Holy Spirit or not? We're not trying to power this ourselves. We're relying. We're relying on this Spirit to reveal itself through us. That's why we need to stay in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's creating this fruit. And yes, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to be held accountable for the way you live and the things you do, the thoughts in your head and the words that you say. You have to walk by the Spirit. So that means be patient, show peace, be kind, walk with the Spirit. But the Spirit creates that fruit in you. You don't create it. And that just lifts this grading system off of us. You're no longer on a scale of 1 to 9. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to generate that fruit. And some of us are younger trees. And some of us are older trees. And some of us are really old trees. I'm not going to point at anyone. The point is, though, as your roots go deeper and as you experience more of God's Holy Spirit, as moments in your life hit the fan and hit the fire, do you think Steve and Shirley would have grown as close to God? God took them through a terrible time in their life, and that shaped who they are. The tree that you are today is shaped by that experience, and the fruit on your tree has been shaped by that experience. And as you grow closer to the Holy Spirit, your fruit will change, and your tree will grow. So we don't look at each other and go, wow, I don't see very much fruit in your life, but I see a lot of fruit in his life. We don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do that. You plant your roots, you begin to grow fruit, and now you walk in the Spirit. Let's finish chapter 5. If you have your Bible open, just read it with me. Otherwise, I'll read it for you. It's three verses. This is 24, 25, and 26. It says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And remember, Paul pastored all four of these churches, planted all four of these churches. So he's looking at his churches who are becoming conceited, they're provoking each other, and they're envying each other. And he's saying, let us not be those things. Let us live by the Spirit. He frames the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 16, and then again, verse 25. Walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit. It's in the Spirit that we experience this. It's in the Spirit that we experience this. But the tension lies in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So you're saying, Darren, I've crucified the flesh. Jesus died for me, Romans chapter 6. I've entered into his death. So it's as if I was on the cross. I've entered into his death. And now that flesh, that sinful nature inside of me has died with Jesus, it says here my passions and my desires for sin in the flesh, they've been crucified too. So why am I constantly tempted with sin? Why haven't those desires and why haven't those passions gone away? Because Jesus defeated the flesh. But that sin inside of us doesn't just disappear, and there's a tension there. He took it away, but it's not gone. But it's defeated, but it's alive, and they coexist at the same time. I read this in a commentary this week. I really liked the way the author wrote it down. He said, while co-crucifixion took place potentially at the cross, it becomes effective for believers when they are converted. This does not mean that their sinful nature is then eradicated or even rendered inactive, but that it has been judged. You see, that's a fact that believers should reckon to be true from Romans chapter 6. So victory over the sinful nature's passions and victory over its desires have been provided by Christ in his death. Faith must continually lay hold of this truth. Pay attention to this. Faith must continually lay hold of this truth, or a believer will be tempted to try to secure victory by self-effort. If we don't constantly come back to the cross, that our sin was defeated by Jesus, then we're constantly going to try to create that victory ourselves. And trust me, you don't want to try to defeat your sinful nature on your own, because you can't. That's why God sent his son. You are not strong enough to defeat your sinful nature, so God did it for us. But we live in a tension where these desires to commit sin still exist. But Jesus has said, I've taken care of that. Lean on me, I've taken care of that. Lean on me. Let's close with the fig tree. I love this story because it's so unique and yet almost bizarre. You ever read the story of the fig tree? Jesus is walking from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem, and he passes this fig tree. It's the week that Jesus is about to die. He knows it. And as they walk by this tree on their way into the city, where Jesus will be dead in just a few days, Jesus sees this fig tree, and it's covered in leaves, which is a bizarre thing, because Jesus would have died in March or in April. But a fig tree isn't in full bloom. It doesn't have all its fruit until June. But this tree has all its leaves. And Jesus walks over to it, and he goes up to this fig tree, and what's he looking for? He's looking for fruit. What does he find? The fig tree has none. It has none. It looks like it does, but it has none. So what does Jesus do to the tree? You remember what he does? He curses it. Maybe you haven't read this. This is in Mark. This is Mark 11. It says he curses the tree, and they go on into the city. And as a disciple, you must have been like, well, that was weird. The Lord went up to a tree, found no fruit. He hates the tree, curses the tree. Let's go to the city and go convert people. Like, what's going on here? Why? So they get into the city, and what's the very first story once they're in the city in Mark 11? It says, Jesus and the disciples go to the temple, and at the temple, this is what they find. I'm going to read this to you. I love this. This is what they find. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts. He began driving out those who were buying and selling there. It says, Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, this is what Jesus said. Is it not written? My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it, you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a den of robbers. The chief priests, teachers of the law, they heard this. They began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Amazed. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. What did Jesus find at the temple? A good tree is marked by its good fruit, and a bad tree is marked by its bad fruit. What did he find at the temple? Bad fruit. So the next morning, they wake up, and they're going back into Jerusalem, and as they're walking by the tree into the city, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree. The fig tree was withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, you wouldn't believe it. I'm paraphrasing. The fig tree that you cursed, this is verse 21, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered. Look. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? On the outside, what did the fig tree look like? Chocolate chip cookie. It had leaves, it was blooming, it looked just right. But Jesus went up to it, and when he opened it up, what did he find? Raisins. The devil's fruit. Raisins. There was no fruit on this tree, and Jesus goes, stupid tree, like he cursed it. To hell with you, tree. He cursed it. He cursed the tree. Jesus commanded his creation to die. That's intense. Why would Jesus command his creation to die? Because it was lying to everyone. That tree was a deception. It looked like it had fruit, but it was dead. There was no fruit on a blooming tree. Jesus and his disciples enter the temple courts, and Jesus should have walked into a temple full of prayer. It was Passover week. They should have been praising God for what he did in Egypt when he set them all free. And he walked in, come get your pigeons, come get your pigeons, come change your money. You've come from far away, let us change your money, come here. And it was just a bunch of thieves doing business in the temple. Jesus saw a tree with no fruit, with bad fruit. He walks out. He tipped over the tables and he walked out. So that's the conclusion. You get to choose. You get to choose where you put your roots. You get to choose what kind of fruit you want to grow. Are you going to walk by the Spirit? See, at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that there's this yoke of slavery, and this yoke has been thrown off. Jesus threw it off, and we're not supposed to return back into this yoke of slavery, which was the law of Moses. Some people, though, are going to choose the law of Moses. They're going to choose to live the Christian life, thinking that it's about following the rules and looking like what we're supposed to look by and look like. But God isn't grading us on what we look like on the outside, but we'll be held accountable for the way we live. It's attention. We're graded on our heart, on the inside. Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we walking by the Spirit? When we see on the news about abortion, or we see on the news about pride for people that are practicing homosexuality, when we see that, what's in our heart? Are we trying to find a way to love those around us? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your gay neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor who's aborted a baby as your... No, but no, Darren, they've committed sin and God's mad at them. God's mad at them, so I don't have to love them. I don't have to love them. Jesus had prostitutes who walked right up to him, poured oil on him, wiped his feet with their hair. He set them free in the middle of the courts, right in the middle of the marketplace. Jesus didn't say, "Go away, you filthy sinner." Jesus just extended love. Was Jesus proud of their sin? No. What did he say? "Go and sin no more." But he showed them incredible love. I'm telling you, church, one day we're going to stand before our Lord and he's going to look and see the fruit of our lives and he's going to see the truth. Did I walk by the Spirit every day? Did Darren walk by the Spirit? Did Darren make mistakes? 100%. Did he walk by the Spirit? He tried. Did he walk by the Spirit? Am I loving people as myself? So, as you go home, you're going to go home and get changed, get ready for mini golf, and you're going to be thinking about cookies. Which I'm sorry. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? God's calling you to be chocolate chips. He's calling you to be right on the inside, not just look like it on the outside. Chocolate chips. God's not calling you to be raisins. Don't be raisins. The end. Would you rise as I share the benediction? And we're going to go this morning. Thank you for humoring the cookies. I appreciate that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we choose you. Lord, we choose you over choosing ourselves. We choose you. Today, Lord, we declare again that you are our master and we choose you because you love us unconditionally and you gave up your son for us. You gave up the greatest treasure that you had to rescue me, a broken person. So I choose you to be my master. I'm going to plant my roots in you, not in anything else. Lord, we choose you. We choose to plant our roots in you. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you create fruit in us? Lord, would you create the seeds of fruit that would bloom and develop into a life that looks like your Holy Spirit? Would you conform us into the likeness of your Son Jesus, like you promised, Lord? Would you do that in us? And Lord, would you help all of us, broken, hurting, stumbling people, to walk with your Holy Spirit every day? On the days that we love you and the sun is shining, and on the days when it's hard and we don't want to love you, we don't want to be near you. Would you help us to walk by your Spirit each day? Transform us, Lord Jesus. Transform us. Thank you, Father, for this church. Would you just bless them as they go home and take care of them this week? And would you make them an incredible blessing to the people around them? Would the world see your love through the fruit of this church? Lord, the honor and the glory belongs to you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.